Okay, will you turn in your Bibles? Guys, I'm championing for the analog, but if you don't have it, turn in your digital. We're going to linger on a story today from Acts 2. Try and work with your kids in the analog, because they have no idea where the books of the Bible are, just a heads up. Mine also don't, so, you know, we're working on it. But, yeah, so we're going to go to, Acts 9, the story of Saul's conversion. So this morning I'm speaking on our true identity, which is new creations in Christ. Our true identity, new creations in Christ. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to me in my personal space with him into this theme a lot this year. And we were with Jackie and Shaney's home group 2-3 weeks ago, and just praying in groups, and Cass started to share some insight the Holy Spirit's been giving him. And I was like, oh, that's how he's been speaking to me. And that was when I decided, okay, I'm going to make this a community conversation, because very often you find, the Holy Spirit is shaping me, forming me, speaking to me. And it's also happening there and there and there, because he speaks to us in community. That's how he works. He speaks in family, not just individually. So I'm going to ask Cass to come up and sort of share just 5 minutes of what the Lord has been revealing to him. But let's start with a story from Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he found he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man." I have such empathy for him. He's like, go and speak to who? "And all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Yo, brother Saul," you need to know how powerful that is. Saul had just been murdering fellow Christians. And Ananias goes and says, "Brother Saul," that is the work of the Spirit, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Okay, now jump with me to Galatians 1, verse 13 to 15. So that was the story of what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. Now, years and years later, he is writing, he has now become the apostle father that in that moment the Lord called him to be. And he is writing to the church in Galatia, and he's telling us, he's giving his perspective on the story we just read. Okay, verse 13. "For you have heard from my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth, or who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Okay. We're going to circle around those scriptures today. Cass, do you want to come up and just give us a little bit of insight of what the Lord has been showing you through that story?
Thanks, Kirst. So I think for me, the perspective on the story of Saul has always been that Saul has this moment of encounter and that there's this radical transition in terms of who he is and what he does. So we see Saul living this life, and I mean, obviously from a Christian perspective, the version that we get is this guy's murderous, he's horrible, he's killing believers, and then Jesus has this intervention moment with him, and everything changes. Saul gets a new identity, Saul becomes a new creation, and Saul turns away from his old ways to his new ways. But then if we look at Saul's perspective of this, many years later, after Saul's had some time to really put together what's going on with him, Saul goes back to what David was saying in Psalm 139 about the fact that Jesus knit him together in his mother's womb. And he has this revelation that the journey he walks out is actually a journey that he was called to before he was born. So it's not a new journey that started in the moment when he was on the horse. It's a journey that started from when he was made. Because sometimes we get this perspective that God somehow made us wrong and that we're wrong and everything's wrong, and then we have to come to him for him to remake us right. So it's a little bit hard to reconcile this whole notion of rebirth and becoming new creations, and how does this all work? So my perspective on this is actually that what happened is, if we look at the journey of Saul's life, is Ron and I often talk about the fact that God makes us almost a little bit like a locomotive, and that locomotive is going to run, and it kind of depends on what track you're going to put that locomotive. So Saul got put on this track where he was this super zealous Jew, right? He doesn't become less zealous when he comes to conversion. He's as zealous, right? He dies for the gospel. So why does he murder for the traditions of the Jews? Because, you see, actually up until that point in time, Saul is living in a false identity. God made him to be zealous for the kingdom. His interpretation, his understanding of what that means is that he is to practice the law faithfully. He is to work towards the coming of the Lord, right? The end of days will be when all of the Jews are in the house. So the only way to establish that is these people that are not in the house, we must kill them, right? That makes logical sense. Because if they won't come back to Judaism the way that we want them to come, then the Lord's not going to come and the end of days aren't going to come. And then they're delaying the coming of the Lord. So they're actively working against the Lord in Saul's view, which is why Saul murders them. There's this cleaning of the gene pool so that we can see the coming of the Lord. And if you look at the traditions around the Pharisees of the day, is they often meditated on the scriptures of Ezekiel and Isaiah. And they were actively hoping for this moment of encounter that Saul has, where they actually meditate and they see God in his throne room, and God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. History's over. The world's ending. You were right. They were wrong. And he has this moment, which makes total sense immediately to him because he has been working towards this moment, but everything shatters when Jesus goes, but you're completely doing the wrong thing here. So Saul actually then has to go away and rebuild his whole picture. It takes him 3 years before he comes back into ministry because everything that he thought he was pursuing that was right is actually wrong. So guys, I think that the key point here is when Jesus talks to Nicodemus and he talks about being born of the flesh and being born of the spirit, that's what we see happening here with Saul. All of us are born of the flesh. And if we're born of the flesh, not some of us, but all of us are knitted together in our mother's wombs. And not just all of us in the collective, or all of us in the charismatic church movement, or all of us in the Christian movement, or all of us who are believers in some sort of a religious movement, but every single human on this planet is knitted together in their mom's womb by God. But we come into culture and we misunderstand who we are in who he made us. And it is in that moment that we come to revelation of who he is and who we are that we're born of the Spirit. So this journey of identity is actually quite like central in our salvation journey. And I think over the last 18 odd years since I got saved, Jesus has been peeling this stuff back layer by layer by layer and saying to me, actually, there is a true identity who I made you to be. And all times when you're functioning in anxiety and when you're functioning in works, when you're functioning in stress, you're working against that identity. Because you're trying to fill a space in this world that I didn't make for you. I made a space for you in this world. I made you to be a gift to be given to the time and the place and the people where you were made for. Because, you know, sci-fi might kind of lead us to the world where we understand incorrectly that we were accidentally born in South Africa, accidentally born into, you know, an Afrikaans middle-class white family on a sheep farm outside Brits, you know. But actually, God knew what context he made you for. So our biggest gift that we can be to the world is to go back to our Father and say, okay, right, but how do I understand that? How do I understand that this man who wanted to be the greatest teacher of all times and had a moment where he didn't realize that that being a greatest teacher of all times was going to be teaching the Gentiles. And he has become the greatest teacher of all times. And it didn't look anything like what he thought it was going to look like. So when we ask for that peace to come, I think the first thing that we can know is the Lord says, I am with you and I will never abandon you. And as long as we can find that moment of peace to go like, okay, right, so if I'm standing here and you're with me and you never abandon me, then where does all the fear and anxiety come from? And I think 9 times out of 10, we're going to find out that that fear and anxiety comes out of a space of trying to live in something that's not real. Something that God didn't ask of us, something that he didn't make us for, something he didn't call us to, a burden that we weren't meant to carry, because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if the burden's not easy and the yoke's not light, then what are we carrying? So, yeah, Kirst, I think just from my perspective,
so good.
Just that moment where we go, it's actually a continuation of the journey. It's not a complete turnaround of the journey.
So good. So good. Thank you, Cass. So wonderful to hear from community voices when we're learning something in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Outstanding. Thank you. So let's dive even deep into what Cass has shared with us this morning. So Saul, I mean, the name Saul is the name given to the first king of Israel, right? Saul means like the best that the Jewish nation has to offer. And he has this rigid worldview, as Cass says, in that moment before he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road, this rigid worldview from his fathers that allows him to murder, that gives him the reason of why he can do what he can do. And then he has this encounter, a face-to-face encounter experience with a living, crucified Jesus. And as he hears the voice of the crucified God, as he experiences that presence, it breaks his whole rigid fundamentalism. He realizes the Yahweh, the one God of Israel that he's been looking for, is actually Jesus. And it's so interesting. Jesus says, "You are persecuting me," which means Jesus and his church are one. So he encounters this revelation, and what's so amazing is he's blind for 3 days, and then Ananias has the courage to go and pray for brother Saul, and the scales fall off his eyes in the physical. Like, can you imagine? Ugh, like a scale falls off his eye. And in that moment, I was reminded, isn't it just like his prayer in Ephesians 1, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would enlighten the eyes of our inner being, that we would know God, that we would know the glorious inheritance in the saints and the incomparably great power for us who believe. In that moment, the scales on his heart, the eyes of his inner being, actually begin to fall off. And Cass is exactly right. What a beautiful illustration in that testimony, in that story, of what rebirth that Jesus teaches Nicodemus, like rebirth in the spirit, actually looks like and is offered to us in salvation, right? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that was written by Paul. Let me quickly just go there. It says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." The old sin-separated nature, the old way of thinking, the old way of relying on relationship with the world. So for Saul, who we're now going to call Paul, every framework of belief goes as he is rebirthed in the Holy Spirit. It's got to change. You are now reborn. The old is gone and the new has come. That is what happens in our spirit being. Paul goes on to write the letter to the Romans in the systematic explanation of the gospel, saying, actually, while we were in our sin-depraved way, as he was, Jesus died for us on the cross. In fact, our old nature was crucified with Christ. That Saul was crucified with Christ, buried with him, as we see in the act of baptism. That's what we say. We were buried in the tomb with Jesus. The old man is dying. We were buried. We see Saul do that, and resurrected to new life, reborn by the Holy Spirit as an entirely new being. And that's what Cass is saying to us, is that he had to be reborn by the Spirit in order to live in the true purpose that he was created for as he was knit together in his mother's womb. At that point, our inner being is now perfected in front of the Father. In fact, so perfect that Jesus can come and live inside of us. We can be filled with his Spirit in union with him. And then we get to journey the rest of our lives being transformed by the renewing in our thinking to live in the true identity that Christ is in us. We've been made brand new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. And so I now read these letters and I think, wow, the insight as Paul's writing to us, it's from the revelation the Spirit is teaching him, because that's who he was. And now this is who he is. and he begins to fulfill the purpose he's created for. And I have this passion for preaching the gospel of Jesus in its fullness and our true identity in Christ and Christ in us. Because if you receive the gift of salvation by grace through faith, in a cerebral way, okay, there is this rebirth, but you're kind of now keeping this all in your head and you're not encountering the living crucified Jesus on a day-by-day basis. What happens is if you don't have that full growing revelation, because honestly, I think we grow in that until we pass into eternity. That growing revelation, Jamie Winship teaches, it's like that revelation's like primer. If you're going to paint a wall that has a certain color, you paint primer on first so that on the new coat of paint sticks. Otherwise, it actually peels off and the old color and the stains, whatever, just show through. It's the same as what is taught us in 2 Corinthians 5. Actually, the old life, this is not a renovation. This is a complete rebuild. You are a brand new creation. From that understanding, you know, you can go to Bible studies, you can do courses, but it can stay cerebral. Then you have a little bit of change, but doesn't stick, it peels, okay? But when we keep coming to the gospel, and I mean daily coming to the word, both in the scripture and the living word that is Jesus through his presence, and we're like, teach me more about what this finished work means. Teach me more what co-crucified, co-buried, new life, teach me more. It's like we have the primer and it sticks and transformation is real in our lives. And that's what we want to see. We want to see that transformational change that we look more and more like Jesus. Guys, the word of God, this scripture, the word of God, John 1 teaches us the word of God is Jesus. And so when we say the word, it's not just the scriptural Bibles, it's him, which means it's the logos word. Now the logos word is one of the Hebrew, the Greek words used for word in the scriptures. It means the logic, the truth and logic behind the whole universe. There is a love and a logic behind the whole universe that is revealed in the scripture, and it is revealed by the author of the scripture, the logos word. And then there's the rhema word. The rhema word is the words that are coming from the mouth of God now, continually he is speaking. And so we want his word to shape us continually, the logos word, the rhema word, the written word, the spoken word in the Holy Spirit. And I want us to look at it as encounter with a living crucified Jesus, because he is the word, the way that Saul encountered him on the Damascus road day after day after day. I don't believe that was his one defining encounter. Actually, he had an encounter the next day and the next as he met with Jesus and was transformed in different encounters, in different ways, through relationship, an ongoing relationship with Jesus. You see him speak about how the Spirit led him here and then the Spirit showed him that. Think about the revelation that he unpacks in the letters to the church, a continual encounter with a living word that is Jesus. That's what we're hungering for as a community, ongoing encounter with the word that is Jesus. And so I just want to quickly speak about our identity. In Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 10, Paul explains about our true identity in Christ. First of all, he speaks about our family identity. Every single believer, as we receive the gift of salvation by grace through faith, we receive that co-crucified with Christ, reborn again by the Holy Spirit. He tells us we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places, and the Holy Spirit is given to us, Christ in us, as a deposit, guaranteeing the fullness of everything in this life and the next of who he is and what he has. We're given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, each and every one of us. And then Ephesians goes on to say, and we have become a recreated people, each one of us, a letter, a poem, a workmanship in Christ with a personal purpose, destiny, and good works to do. So we have a family true identity, and then we have a personal true identity. My personal purpose that the Lord gave me when I was knit together in Vida's womb is different to yours. Our family identity, our true identity in Christ is the same. But my personal identity is different. Paul was what? He became an apostle to the Gentiles, a great teacher, an apostolic father. That was the purpose that the Lord wove together in his mother's womb. I have a different one. So do you. And that is so beautiful because as we come into our true identity in Christ, he begins to link us back, weave back to the all the gifts, all the weaving of what he purposed as we were woven together, Psalm 139, in our mother's womb. And wholeness, walking into wholeness, is Romans 12, verse 2. We present ourselves as living sacrifices as we transformed, as our mind is renewed. And wholeness, I love this. This is Jamie Winship. This is a quote from him. When the way of your being expresses the truth of who you really are. The way of your being is the way you act, the way you think, the work you do, the emotions you feel. When that looks like who you truly are in Christ, that's what wholeness looks like. And that's what holiness looks like. And it's far more important to me, like I'm not into behavior modification as much as I am into transformation. Be transformed by the word, the living word of Jesus, so that you can change and wholeness and holiness comes as an expression of who you truly are. That is transformation that doesn't change. I've walked from sin habit far more powerfully because of the revelation I've had of who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me than ever I did in thinking, yo, that was not the right thing to do. You know when you're in that cycle of like, that's not the right thing to do. Sure, that felt so icky. Why did I do that? And being in the place where you're like, I don't want that. Because it's like when you tasted abundant life, it's like, no thanks, you know? And that's what wholeness looks like when we actually, that revelation through the living word comes to us. Right. So let's go to Acts 13. I'm going to jump there. In Acts 13, we see that the disciples say, Saul, who's also called Paul. And then from that point on, we never hear about Saul again. We only hear about Paul. So in that context, it was quite usual for people to have a Hebrew name and a Roman name. His Roman name was Paul. Now, we spoke about his Hebrew name, top of the pop, Saul. Do you know what Paul means? It means humble, small. We have a Paul in the house. Yes. When you've had a revelation of the kingdom of God, you take on the name humble. You're like, I will give up the best that that system had to offer for the lowest in the kingdom, because that's actually the greatest. And humility is the way of Christ. And if I want to see the fullness of purpose in my life, I go low. I go like Jesus did. I serve. It's so beautiful. And now we call him Paul. And so name in the Bible, like name is more than just Kirsten, Rob, Mila, whatever. It's name is identity. And through the scriptures, often when an individual has an encounter with God that links them to their created purpose, their name changes. So you've got Abram, which means exalted father. He becomes Abraham, which means father of nations. You've got, let me not miss any, you've got Jacob, who was a deceiver, and he wrestles with God, and he becomes Israel, which means prince of God, or the one who wrestles with God. He becomes, in encounter with God, what he was created to be. And it's also so interesting that when a foreign power comes to take a group of people, the Israelites, captive, the first thing they do is they change people's names. Daniel becomes Balthazar. God is my judge to Bel's prince, which was like a Babylonian deity. And the name of Joseph also changes. So identity is always going to be fought for. The world wants to name you according to its culture. The world wants to name you according to its culture. And I want to quickly look at that because we see a very definitive line between the false identity that Saul was carrying before that Damascus Road encounter and then the kingdom of heaven, true identity, Christ in me, that he begins to live from that point, okay? For many of us, that exchange, the divine exchange, it happens at salvation. But we've all been born into a culture that keeps trying to give us its identity. So now you're reborn as a new creation, and now the Spirit is teaching us to live it in that truth, but the whole time you're told, actually, you are what you do. Actually, you only really have significance if you make money. Actually, this is what success looks like. And we're like, we're in community and we're in relationship because day by day, we are contending to live in our true identity. And say, no, thanks, that's not my label. Nor is that I gave. I received the gift of salvation at the age of 4 or 5. I remember the moment at Little Flock Preschool so clearly. 4 or 5, born into a faith-filled context, and yet my whole life, I am contending to be transformed into the fullness of my true identity and not conformed, Romans 12, verse 2, to the patterns of this world. That is our wrestle. So I just want to quickly give us some key characteristics of the false identity. So I'm going to stay on this side. The world's worldview is a separated from God worldview. It happened at the fall and it's progressed through that. Religion is trying to attain God through our own effort. It also forms place within that category, but it's living separate from God. I am alone. And it's in a and sin is an expression of aloneness, actually. It's a separation, like our whole operating system is a sin-sick operating system. You can call it empire. The Lord's been speaking to us a lot this year about empire or Babylon. So in the story of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, it's not like chronologically that was written first. Moses wrote Genesis after the Israelites had been set free from slavery. We learned about this last week, teens. Leaving Egypt, where they'd been in slavery for 40 years, the Lord brings them out into the wilderness, and because of that, they can't get rid of the slave mentality. They can't trust God. They can't become sons and daughters in their thinking. They walk around for 40 years in what should have happened in 40 days. In that time, Moses writes Genesis. So he's writing to a society, a community that have slave mentality. And he's reminding them, actually, your original intention when God created humanity was that you would be in union with him. Face-to-face relationship in the garden, trust, partnership. This is what you're created to be. And he's telling that story in the context of people that just can't relate to God like this. They keep wanting to turn back. Their whole lives, they've been measured by what they produce. How many bricks for Pharaoh? They can't get it out, their system. Our kids, they learn so early in life, your only value is what you can produce. You put them in a school system like that, you are what you do. All of us, we've been through that, right? This leads to, I have to hustle for myself. So I protect myself. I promote myself. If I don't do something, no one's going to make good things happen for me. So it's all about self. My whole life becomes the pursuit of my own good and life on my terms. And ultimately, this whole pursuit for success comes from this deep sense of aloneness, not being good enough. The world is full of comparison and competition and the hustle for that. And in this space, the measurable becomes more important than the immeasurable. If you make money, you're a success. If you don't, what you're doing, you know? And the key characteristics are fear and guilt and shame. The kingdom of God, okay, the one that we've been born into, is a connected to God worldview. we are no longer alone. You'll find, because we've been schooled in this, we go immediately to the hustle. Self-promote, self-protect. Jeepers, you are doing that to me. That is, absolutely not. I push that away. I protect myself. We go into these operating systems of the world. But true identity is received only in relationship with God and in community. It is not self-generated. Your true purpose and identity was given to you by God. You find out about it in your relationship through the blood of Jesus with the Holy Spirit and the Father. Radical individualism is actually counterfeit to true identity. And our true identity is restored in the gift of salvation and revealed in relationship. We're often invited into something with God, into purpose, but our framework is separation. So what do? How am I going to do it by myself? Living in the reality of your purpose and true identity in Christ is always a journey, and the first step is always a move away from separation and away from fear. Whether you start a new school, when God opens a door for you and you say, God, wow, you've opened this door. It's an invitation to a future with you. I know it's part of my purpose. Sorry that I'm using my kids as an example. Step in. Actually, this is really hard. I don't actually love it. There's a lot of waves coming out of me. There's a lot of challenges. The first thing we try to do, obviously, it's our nature. I'm going to do it myself. You know, what is the response? Either to protect or to try and like strive so people will kind of see I'm good and I'm going to get feedback. No. Kingdom, I am not alone. Here I am in this very scary place, this big place. Might not even love it every day. I'm not alone. This is my purpose. God, what is the next step? If you are running alone into what God's called you to, you get a bit of traction, but you're not dealing with the fear. You're not dealing with the insecurity. You're not dealing with the scarcity. And at some point, you're going to be like, God, are you here? It's a process, and every step is a becoming. It's not meant to be easy. I'm speaking now to these guys. There are deaths and little deaths and resurrections every single day in the becoming. We receive through Jesus' death and resurrection a rebirth. But every day I die a little more to that fear and that terrible trying so that I feel okay about myself, and I'm resurrected in confidence and trust. And tomorrow, I wish it would be over. Like, we sell ourselves the story. If I'm getting it right, tomorrow I can do it by myself. Tomorrow you can depend more. In the greatness of destiny, I'm looking at these young ones now, the greatness of destiny that God is calling you to, you can't walk into that if you're going to be like, cool, thanks God for that prophetic word. No, tomorrow you're going to go into it, it's going to feel so tough. And you're going to be like, but Jesus, you're with me, what's the next step? And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. The more you depend on him, the more you're going to walk into the fullness of what you can never dream or think or imagine. And to the last 3 minutes, and then we're going to just reflect. Guys, purpose is worked out and true identity in community. We are blessed with a community that is teaching the fullness of the word of God. The gospel of the finished work of Jesus. This is what he's done. This is who we are. This is a new perspective on that. We are never going to walk away from that, ever. In every topic, in everything we do, it's the start, it's the middle, and it's the end. And then we're learning to encounter him all the time. You will see every gathering, whether it's two people together or it's home church or it's here on a Sunday, we are waiting for encounter with Jesus. Jesus, we worship you. You are right here in us. You are with us. And as we worship, he pastors and he speaks and he moves, and we encounter, because encounter brings transformation. So we're listening together. We're abiding together. We're learning together. We want to see in each other the fullness of Christ expressed in true identity and unique purpose. There are ideas in your mind, in your heart and spirit that no one has thought of before. And the beauty is that we want those unique things to come out of you. And the sad part is that it won't if you live in false identity. Then you just might copy someone else's great idea. But we're walking together, God, and there's a fullness of that that will happen over days and months and years. And I'm going to quickly share my favorite story about a community from Acts 15, because I myself have been known to be a lone ranger in previous decades. And I have learned to love and lean into community and relationship. And in Acts 15, this is my favorite story because Peter's just had this revelation that, oh, the gospel is not just for the Jewish people. The Jewish people have been living clean since they were given the law back in Moses' time. They live clean, they eat a certain amount of things, they keep traditions. And I think pretty much they're like, oh my word, we're rebirthed, but now we're also doing those things because I could, and learning that doesn't count anymore, but that's who they are. And then the message goes to the Gentiles, a pagan society who are eating food that belongs to demonic gods in temples, drinking blood, and engaging in like sexual acts in the temple context. That's their life. And now they too were reborn by Jesus, but that's how they've been living. Now we have this wonderful group of Christians where I am so clean. And that is what you did yesterday. Okay. Can I just say, like, do you know, like, uncomfortable is a kind word for that. Offended, repulsed, frustrated. Like, can you imagine the level of emotion? Now we're all at the same table. Those Jewish people did not come in miles of that kind of person before. Now we're sitting at the same table. And yes, we are reborn, but we're all kind of figuring out what that looks like. That's why in Corinthians you find the guy sleeping with his mother-in-law, like, is that really a big deal? Oh, I don't know. We did that, you know, back in the day. And we're sitting at one table. And I'm like, and so those apostles, they must be like, Jesus, what are we going to do now? And they ask of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit says to them, listen, write a letter to the believers and tell them, because there's the circumcision crew. And the circumcision crew are like, we are definitely better. You need to be circumcised to actually be a Christian, which is heresy. So now they have to say, they write a letter saying, no, you don't have to be circumcised. Okay. But we're asking, so wise. It pleases the Spirit and it pleases us to ask that you don't drink blood, that you refrain from eating the food that belongs to idols, and that you do not engage in sexual immorality anymore. It's so beautiful because it's like they're not putting on regulations like it was back in the day, but they're saying, this life, this is not wholeness and holiness. Leave that and come to the table and come and let us eat together. But you have to understand the level of emotion, the level of offense at that table. And I feel like it's like a great accurate kind of representation of the global church. We're in little pockets, and like we definitely do things better than what they do things, and we don't, and it's not even like, hey, we're living like this because we're really like convicted. It's separation, and we can't sit at the same table. We can't talk and we can't work together. And what we have in this community is unity in diversity, where we are not at all lowering the truth of the gospel of Jesus. We will give our life for that, but we are learning to, okay, serve one another, lean into the discomfort. I know, if you join the collective, you're signing up for a little bit of discomfort, because wherever you are frustrated, where you're false identity is, the Lord is coming after it. I'm sorry, but it's so good. And what I'm saying is, can we lean into it? It's not my cup of tea every day either. Relationship is constraining, okay? You can't go into individualism. can't run off into the wind. It's like, I serve, I learn, I forgive, I walk together humbly. Constraint is a boundary and it keeps us in pleasant places. Is the Lord speaking to me? The world teaches win-win relationships. I'm in this relationship with you to benefit me. You're in this relationship with me to benefit you. That's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom works in lose-lose. I'm in this relationship to you, although I do feel like it's a winning relationship, but still, I'm in this relationship to serve you, to give my life for you. You are in this relationship to give your life for me. Lose, lose. Jesus wins. We don't know how to do that. And that's what he's asking us for. He's asking that of us here because he's doing something so spectacular that's like it's a micro of what he's doing in the whole body of Christ. But he's also asking for us to do that with other bodies, with other parts of the body, in this city, in this nation, learning how to, I am in relationship with you, not for me. I'm in relationship with you that we will see Jesus and his kingdom advance. And even if I never see the benefit, I will serve you because if you see the benefit, Jesus wins. And actually, I also win. So that's so amazing. It's like a totally different way of serving one another. So let us sign up for the glorious, uncomfortable, stretching, transforming journey of life together with Jesus.